ago, Friday. Great news. I called Dan Sheeran and I got an answer from him for you on Hebrews 8:27. Yep, this is the big day. Saved it for Friday. We got it. We got clarity on Hebrews 8:27. Compliments of Mr. Dan Sheeran. Yeah, I love that guy. I love that Pilkington guy, too. I tell you what, I don't know what I'd do without those two soldiers to fight with in this eon against the tide of iniquity. Couldn't do it without them. Hi, everybody. This is Martin Zender. Called on my friend and fellow soldier Dan Sheeran for Hebrews 7:26. Remember, I said that Jesus Christ, the new chief priest, he has no need daily, even as the chief priest, to be offering up sacrifices previously for their own sins. I wondered, what's this daily thing? I thought they offered up the Passover sacrifice on the Day of Atonement for the sins of Israel. Ah, if you go to Leviticus chapter 5 and chapter 6, you will see two chapters in the scripture dealing with people's individual sins. Individuals, individual sins. One of the keys here is that the fire on the altar shall not go out. Verse 13 of chapter 6 in Leviticus, fire shall be kept burning continually on the altar. It is not to go out. So you'll find little individual sins here for individual people. The Passover, the Day of Atonement, was for the national sins. It was for the sins of the nation. So again, the point there in Hebrews was that the priests themselves had to offer up sacrifices for themselves, as opposed to the chief priest, capital C, capital P, who was sinless. Now, interesting also, in the millennium, you'll find this in the book of Ezekiel, there are no longer these daily sacrifices. There's only a national sacrifice. Well, that's perfectly consistent, isn't it? Because he has taken away the people's sins. This is another thing people ask me. Has he not taken away national sins also? Yes. So this might get a little tricky here, except that in the millennium, it's a memorial. People wonder, why are there still sacrifices? Since Christ was the antitype, he was the fulfillment of all the types, then why do we bring back animal sacrifices in the millennium? Some people look at this, namely preterists, people who think that there will be no 1,000-year kingdom, or amillennialists who don't think there will be a 1,000-year kingdom. They look at this and they poo-poo it, and they think that it's ridiculous in Ezekiel to speak, is the millennial temple, Ezekiel 44. Read the whole book of Ezekiel. You'll read about the millennial temple. The sacrifices are reinstalled, but it's no longer for the sins of the individual people. It's as a memorial. It's a memorial. Remember, Israel in the 1,000 years is going to function as a priesthood nation, and they're going to teach the other nations. In this eon, Israel had to learn about God, and her education, her school, was the sacrifices. She was supposed to see the coming one who would be the fulfillment of the types, and she learned. Israel herself had to learn during this eon, and she still hasn't, but she will when God institutes the new covenant. But the nations during the 1,000 years are going to be in the place of Israel today. They're going to need to learn. Now, God has let the nations go their own way, relatively speaking. You'll find that in the book of Acts, I think 14 or 13. Let the nations go their own way, but in the 1,000 years, the nations shall learn of Christ through the mediation of Israel, and now they will need the sacrifices. The nations will need the sacrifices in order to understand the sacrifice of Christ. It will be a picture for them. Hey, if I was God, I wouldn't have done it this way, but I'm not God. Why would God do it this way? I don't know. You ask him next time you see him. I'm just going to assume that it had to be done this way. The pictures, I don't know. I think we don't realize the importance of the symbolism to a nation who is geared to look for symbolism and signs, namely Israel. It's important. And it's also going to be important in the millennium. And I want to remind you that that millennium is only, you hear this, only 1,000 years. That's a drop in the aeonian bucket, 1,000 years. And so we know that the whole temple system and the sacrifices and the animals being sacrificed is going to be eliminated, abolished, when the new heavens and the new earth come on the scene. And the new heavens and the new earth, they come on the scene after the 1,000 years. They're going to be here for possibly tens of thousands of years, and we're not going to have any more sacrifices. So let God do his thing. I would highly recommend it. Now, I told you we were going to talk about the remnant, and indeed we are. Paul is explaining the remnant, who they are, why there's a remnant, why anyone would doubt there would be a remnant. And then in Hebrews, he's writing directly to the remnant. He's telling the nations about the remnant in Romans 11. He's talking to the remnant itself in the book of Hebrews. I don't know if I'm going to get through this all today, so we'll continue this on Monday if I don't. Romans 11, Paul, I am saying then, does not God thrust away his people? Now, this was the question of the day, because Israel's kingdom, this is, again, why the book of Hebrews was written, Israel's kingdom had been deferred. It had been postponed at this time to an undetermined time in the future. And this was a mysterious thing because nobody knew about this time period we are now in, called the era of the nations, the secret administration, which Paul calls it in the book of Ephesians. Nobody knew about it. The eons have been adjusted to a declaration of God. We're not going to get to that till Hebrews chapter 11. Oh man, I can't wait to get there. The huge verse, the eons have adjusted to a declaration of God. This is a relative saying. It's a relative concept that God could adjust the eons, but the eons have been stretched and adjusted to accommodate this secret administration that nobody knew about. So the nations would think that since the kingdom was postponed, that God is done with his chosen people. He must be finished with them. And they became very smug about it. The Romans did. All the nations did, really. And preterists have too. People who believe that God really is done with Israel. I know several of them. It's an epidemic out there. It's a disease to think that God is done with his covenant people. He's not. We are not spiritual Israel. That's a treacherous phrase. We are allegorical Israel. We are metaphoric Israel. Paul compares the nations to Israel in certain aspects, but we do not replace Israel. Another name for this is replacement theology, that the body of Christ has replaced the natural boughs of the tree, the covenant people. And now God is fulfilling his promises to Israel, to us, only he's doing it figuratively now. He's not really going to bring a people to Israel, establish them in Jerusalem, and instigate, or should I say, usher in a 1,000-year, a literal 1,000-year political kingdom headquartered in Jerusalem. Well, I got news for you. If you don't believe this, he most certainly is going to do that, because he is not slack concerning his promises. We are not the replacement for Israel. We are like Israel in some aspects. For instance, the faith of Abraham. We are like Israel in that there's a small number of us who are believing. We're like Israel in that we're chosen, but we are not Israel. Israel is Israel. And Paul explains this in Romans chapter 11, talking about the remnant. Paul asks this pertinent question then. I am saying then, does not God thrust away his people? Because it sure looked like it when Paul wrote Romans. His answer, may it not be coming to that. In other words, I guess you don't need any other words. May it not be coming to that. Paul thought that was the most detestable, unwelcome thought he could entertain. Why was he so upset with the very thought that God could thrust away his people? For I also am an Israelite out of Abraham's seed, Benjamin's tribe. He had a vested interest in these people because he's probably talking about his mother and his brothers, his literal brothers, his family, his uncles, his aunts, or if you prefer, his aunts. And so he, and again, as we discussed in Romans 9, he has a pain in his heart for his brethren according to flesh. And the answer is, verse 2, God does not thrust away his people whom he foreknew. Okay, Martin, well, that must just mean that some of them hear Paul's gospel. And the only chance an Israelite has now to be saved is to hear Paul's gospel, because Paul's gospel is the active gospel, and there's no way today an Israelite can embrace their own calling, the kingdom calling, the 1,000-year millennial rule. There's no way they can still embrace that. Oh, yes, there is. Hebrews is written to a people who would probably die having not received the promises. There are so-called completed Jews today. There are Messianic Jews who embrace the circumcision gospel. I was taught back in the 80s that these people were automatically in the body of Christ because a new administration has come, and there's no such thing anymore as a believer in the Jesus of the circumcision. But that is incorrect. It's incorrect because of this chapter, Romans chapter 11, the remnant. There is a remnant in the current era. I'm going to get to that in verse 5. Just a couple quick points here, then my time is up already. I know it's hard for me to believe. How do we know God has not cast away Israel? Why would we think that? In verse 2, Paul says, "Or have you not perceived in Elijah what the scripture is saying, as he is pleading with God against Israel?" Everything looks like it's against Israel. You haven't seen anything yet. At the end of this eon, the entire world is going to be arrayed against Israel. It's called the Battle of Armageddon. The Battle of Armageddon is never fought, but the nations gather for war, and they are going to array themselves to destroy the people of the covenant. Because, well, I'm going to tell you why when we get to the study of Revelation. So it looks like all odds are against this people. It looks like everything is against Israel. Even Elijah pleaded with God against Israel, because it looks like it looked even to a spiritual man, an attuned man like Elijah, that Israel was finished. And he said this, Paul quotes him in verse 3 of Romans 11, "Lord, thy prophets they kill, thine altars they dig down, and I was left alone, and they are seeking my soul." The ones that are left are trying to kill me. But what is that which apprises saying to him? Well, how did God answer Elijah in that day? "I left for myself," verse 4, "I left for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Thus then, in the current era also, there's come to be a remnant according to the choice of grace." This works for Israel. It also works for us. There is always but a remnant of faithful few. This is one of those transadministrational truths. It's true of Israel. There's only a few of them who remain faithful to the promise. The rest of them apostatize. With us also in the body of Christ, there are only faithful few in the body of Christ. The others bow their knee to idolatry. They're in the Christian churches worshiping icons, worshiping the cross, worshiping their own accomplishments, worshiping their own ideas about who God is. They're hearing being tickled. They are heaping up for themselves teachers in accord with their own desires. Of course, we're persuaded of better things concerning you, and we know that God is always faithful to keep people around who believe the truth. It's always going to be a remnant in every era and for every administration. Going to talk more about that remnant on Monday. Try to have a good weekend. I hope you're chomping at the bit to get back to this. I am. Wish I could talk to you for another 2 hours. I gotta go. Have a great weekend, and we will see you Monday.